You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Just looking through Islam, What You Should Know, the book that is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, in our outreaches around the world. And as I was looking through it, I saw the article, The Bible Versus the Quran. And in that article, there is the assertion of Muslim apologists that the words of Jesus regarding the Holy Spirit in John 14 and John 16 have been altered so that a prophecy of Muhammad could be expunged from the Bible. That's the assertion. In the article, there's an answer to that assertion. And by the way, this is a very common assertion by Muslim apologists. The argument that they make is that the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is an alteration and that the original word was Paracletus, the highly exalted one. In other words, Muhammad himself. But just a few moments of thought will provide you with an overwhelming response. Because Muhammad died in the middle of the 7th century. And we have complete manuscripts that predate Muhammad by 400 years. So why would anyone alter the text of John to hide a prophecy about Muhammad centuries before Muhammad even came on the scene? The simple reading of the biblical text defies the interpretations offered by Muslim apologists who seek to turn the discussion of the Holy Spirit into a prophecy on Muhammad. Yet despite the facts, the propagandists of Islam continue to claim that the Gospel of John originally contained a prophecy about the coming of Muhammad. That and much, much more in the article, The Bible Versus the Quran. And of course, the book Islam, What You Should Know, contains not just that article, but many others. And as a result of that, you will be informed, ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. The book, along with a copy of the journal with the cover story, Is the Islamic State Really Islamic? And then a journal article titled The Rise of the American Jihadist, all available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, our resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up today, James, he's listening in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Good afternoon, Hank. I listened to your radio program, and I'd like to thank you for your work in helping God's people. I purchased a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, and it was very, very well written.
Thank you.
And the book also had very beautiful charts and artwork. It was a really great book. I would like to know if you have any resources at CRI on revealing or finding Jesus in the scriptures of the Old Testament. I've heard some people say that he was on every page in the Old Testament, or if you know of anyone that has done extensive research in that.
You know, I actually did something in a book called Has God Spoken, which shows that only Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies. And the reason I say that is that Messiah had to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had to be descended from the tribe of Judah. He had to be one who forever sits upon the throne of David. And of all the towns and hamlets on the planet, his birthplace could only be Bethlehem, Ephrata. If Jesus had been born anywhere else, he would have been disqualified. And then he had to be crucified with criminals. He had to be born prior to the destruction of Jerusalem's temple. He had to be a worker of extraordinary miracles. And as though that were not enough, he had to fulfill all the law and the prophets. In other words, essentially, he had to fulfill every aspect of the Old Testament precept as well as prophecy. Remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished. In other words, not the smallest letter, a jot, not the smallest stroke of a pen, a tittle, a microscopic appendage at the end of a Hebrew letter would disappear until everything was fulfilled. So Jesus had to fulfill every precept, every typological prophecy, such that his face and his alone could appear in the luminous tapestry of the Old Testament writings. And not only that, he had to keep the law perfectly. In a word, he had to manifest every single credential of sinlessness. Now, Moses couldn't do that. Isaiah couldn't do that. Only Jesus Christ could do that. So there is, in this book, a great example of how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies pointing towards him. But there's much, much more. There's a whole section on typological prophecy, which is to say that you can go back on the basis of typological prophecy and look at the words of the Old Testament prophets and know of a certainty that they apply typologically to Jesus Christ.
Okay. Well, God bless you. Thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. And the book, Has God Spoken? Available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web, equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Scott in Evansville, Indiana, listening on NRB. Hi, Scott.
Hello, Hank?
Yeah.
This is Scott Christner. I have a question for you. I was raised Seventh-day Adventist, and I never really researched the religion, you know, being raised into that. And I was trying to find out from you, what was your, your thinking on Ellen G. White's theories and what it is to be like a Seventh-day Adventist?
Well, it depends. I mean, I said in my book that was mentioned earlier on the broadcast, the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, that Seventh-day Adventists are not monolithic, they're multifaceted. Now, some Adventists would argue with that, but from my perspective, that is the case. There are Adventists who are thoroughly orthodox. They embrace the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and they might debate secondary issues with us, but we are unified around the essentials for which the martyrs shed their blood. Then there are Adventists who are thoroughly liberal, and as such, they compromise and confuse and consistently contradict the essentials of the faith, like the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, the infallibility of Scripture, and the like. And then there are traditionalists who major on the aberrant Adventist doctrines, and they include soul sleep, Sabbatarianism, and what you mentioned in the prologue to your question, the seer status of Ellen G. White. in sharp distinction to soul sleep. By the way, the Bible provides ample evidence that the soul continues to exist apart from the body. So the Bible speaks of the body asleep in death, but does not speak of the soul asleep in death. Not only that, but God provided early Christians with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. So the whole idea that if, in fact, you worship on Sunday, somehow or other, you've taken on the mark of the beast, is simply false. And then this idea of Ellen G. White, well, she claimed divine authority for her prophecies, so you would think that her prophecies would be correct. But she was obviously wrong on a lot of her prophetic insights, including the idea that she would be alive at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, you know, those who focus on these aberrant doctrines, I think, are cultic, to say the least.
Okay, because I was I've been told that, and I guess my main issue is that I've been researching her a little bit, and the more I research, the seems like the worse it gets.
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, I've had the same experience. The more I've researched Ellen G. White, the scarier it became. You know, you almost want to say that she is the head of Armageddon Incorporated.
Okay, and I was trying to find out if, you know, not really religious, I was trying to find like some other, I guess some other religion to study that's more on the lines of, you know, staying with the Sabbath and, you know, just that in general.
Yeah, but why would you want to stay with the Sabbath? I think that's the operative question. Because the most dangerous snare for the early Christian believers was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the types and shadows, and that in Jesus Christ we have our Sabbath rest. And therefore, to go back to types and shadows when the substance has come is to miss the main and the plain thing. And that is the celebration of Christ's resurrection. And that's what we do. That's why we celebrate on the first day of the week. It is in honor of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws that have been fulfilled or find their fulfillment in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay, because I guess my main thing is that it was told to me that Jesus, you know, he recognized the Sabbath, and that's the main thing they you know, that I guess was put into me, that you should always honor the Sabbath and nothing else other than that being Seventh-day Adventist.
Yeah, and that's just the point, though. If you look at the reasons behind the symbol of the Sabbath, well, you find a progression. In Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, the Sabbath was expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis shifted to what I just alluded to, the celebration of rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave, as the writer of Hebrews puts it. So for the emerging Christian church, they didn't want to fail to recognize that Jesus fulfilled all of the types and shadows so that we have our rest in Jesus Christ. So we worship on one day of the week, we work on 6 days of the week, and we remember the resurrection, which is the central pillar on which all of Christianity rises or falls. Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. And the good news of the gospel is a proclamation that the king has landed in disguise and is calling all of us, as C.S. Lewis put it, to a great campaign sabotage. That's why we honor the resurrection every single Lord's Day. That's why we partake of the Eucharist in remembrance of his shed blood and his broken body. And through that, grace is imparted to our souls. But if we insist on being slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, then we should also be forewarned that keeping the letter of the law is hazardous to our health, because according to Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath has to be put to death. But the Apostle Paul explains to us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. I've written about this and much more in the book I mentioned earlier, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, which would turbocharge our ministry. I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member or a friend. Check it out on the web, equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Having spoken at the University of Tehran in Iran, Hank Hanegraaff is increasingly motivated to ensure that Bible Answer Man listeners receive credible information concerning Islam. For this reason, Hank has put together a special equipping package, which includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal. And in addition to a special article on the rise of the American jihadist by Dr. David Wood, this offer also includes an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this equipping package as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of jihadist atrocities. To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Islam, What You Must Know, as well as an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring an article titled, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And given how critical this topic is, Hank will include a special article on the rise of the American jihadist. The book, magazine issue, and special article are our gift in appreciation for your support today of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Understand authentic Islam. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks so much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dale in Clarence, Missouri, listening on VOD Radio. Hi, Dale.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing fairly well. My question is pertaining to a discussion that I've continually had with my mom over the years since I've stopped going to the church that she goes to. Due to several factors, but one discussion that we keep coming back to is the use of instrumental music in worship. And while I continually turn to Psalms 150 is the biggest thing that pops out at me because you know that entire chapter is devoted to praising the Lord, and it lists out cymbals and harps and several other trumpets, I believe, is in there. But the rebuttal is in Galatians, and I think Colossians as well, which is sing with your heart or praise the Lord with your heart in song. And her response to me more than most of the time is, that we're no longer under Old Testament law due to, I think, John wrote, I don't know if it was in the Gospel of John or in a later book or if it was Paul, but might be in Hebrews, but he said that the first covenant has passed and we're under a new covenant. My interpretation of covenant is a promise, but also Jesus also said that he's not there to take away from his father's law. I think not a jot nor, I forget the second one. But
tittle.
A jot nor tittle, yeah. And that's what I've said, but it's something that we've kind of discussed back and forth, and I just kind of want to get your input on there.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, certainly there's a good reason why types and shadows find their fulfillment in a substance. And when they do, you don't go back to types and shadows. But this doesn't apply to music. This is not a law. This is a principle. It is a precept which is clearly being communicated such that we use everything at our disposal to praise the Lord. So we praise him in his sanctuary. We praise him in his mighty heavens. We praise him for his act of power. We praise him for surpassing greatness. And then, as you allude to, we praise him with a trumpet, with harp, with lyre, with tambourine, with dancing, with strings, with flute, with cymbals. And the takeaway is that let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So there's nothing whatsoever in the Bible that would suggest that we can't continue to praise the Lord with instruments. Again, it's true that the old covenant and the new covenant are qualitatively the same, but also different. But the difference is that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. It doesn't mean that the Old Testament precepts no longer apply to us. If that were true, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, would be rendered an old covenant prayer that has no validity for us today.
Yeah, and one of the other things, some discussion, shall also, it never gets to a heated point, we just have discussions, but one of the things that's brought up quite a bit is that there is no instrumental use in the New Testament, but other laws from the Old Testament are repeated in the New Testament, and my opinion is that an absence of something does not mean a condemnation of that.
Well, that's right. That's a very good point. And I don't know how you can make the point any better than that. But look, I have no problem whatsoever with churches not using musical instruments. It doesn't bother me in the least. Where it bothers me is where this becomes a directive to everyone else, where everyone else who does use musical instruments is in some way said to violate the principles and precepts of Scripture. That simply is not true. But the traditions, Max Lucado, for example, is in the Church of Christ. He believes they don't use musical instruments in his church, not because he believes there's a biblical principle that mandates that they not use musical instruments, but it's a tradition that he's become comfortable with. I have no problem with that at all.
Yeah. And one of my things that I've also said is that during most of the epistles and the letters, a lot of churches were having to meet in secret and therefore could not use musical instruments because they would draw attention to themselves and end up in prison or guilty of blasphemy or something along those lines in those days as well.
Yeah, I mean, a good point. I mean, we find this in places of the world today where if you're reading unauthorized material in unauthorized places, you're going to be imprisoned. And so you don't draw attention to yourself by making the meeting louder than it needs to be.
Yeah, yeah. Well, thank you very much, Hank. And you have a blessed week and continue doing this great work. I really enjoy listening to you every day.
So. Thanks, Dale. Blessings to you. Mariah next in Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Mariah.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. I am just calling and have a question about earlier on a different episode when you were talking, a caller called and talked about the Nephilim and the fallen angels and all that good, or the sons of God and all that good stuff. But actually, my brother came home from work and he knows a lot more about it. And so if you don't mind, I'll let him talk to you instead, if that's okay.
I'd love it.
All right, thank you so much. You have a great night.
You as well.
Well, hey, this is Luke here. I just
hey,
got
Luke.
Off work. And she had just described to me about kind of the conversation and whatnot. And I've been listening to your guys' program over the course of the few minutes. I didn't really even know it was there. So that's I appreciate it. And you seem that you guys are after the truth, which is very good. In regards to the view, though, for, you know, other callers, I've come to find in my own research that in order to get exactly that the Bible wasn't written for 33 different interpretations, you know, like it had one message from one origin is what I believe. And then you get to the question of, well, you know, oh, well, this religion believes this or this denomination believes this. But I think it had one origin and one message. And so in order to get to the truth as far as we can with who the sons of God were, it would be important to go back to the Hebrew, you know, to not miss any translations and see exactly what the Hebrew was before that. And also then, I guess to add to that, then it becomes the understanding of what was before the Bible. What did the disciples know? What was Jesus quoting? What were the different books that led up to the ultimate Bible? And I think there's truth in there that a lot of times when it comes to questions of the fallen angels or the Canaanites, it's kind of just covered up. Not so much covered up, but just doesn't want to look, and nobody wants to look further into it.
Well, nobody doubts that there are fallen angels. I mean, the Bible's explicit in talking about fallen angels. I think if you're referring to the notion that fallen angels can have sex with human beings, there's no biblical warrant for that. I think the mistake that people make is they take the meaning of a word or phrase from one context and then import it into another context. So the moment someone hears a phrase like sons of God, because sons of God can be rendered fallen angels, they now import that meaning into Genesis chapter 6, which is a very clear passage on God's judgment on fallen humanity. The very idea biblically that fallen angels can have sex with women is an interjection of paganism or mythology on biblical theology. And the reason for this is that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. Angels are non-sexual, non-physical beings that cannot reproduce with humankind.
And I understand that, and that's the consumption. That's what I always thought. But getting to Jude, then it talks about the angels that left their inhabitants. So they left what they were supposed to do. They were the watchers, according to Enoch, one of the first scribes. And you know, they were the watchers. They left their inhabitants. And if, from my understanding of dimensions, that we live in a 10-dimensional world. That they chose then to enter into a humane dimension.
But they can't choose to do that. And here's the problem. And despite the contentions of pseudepigraphal writings, human beings have physicality. Fallen angels do not, nor do they have creative prowess, and therefore they can't create bodies in sperm. Now, God, by his own prowess, can allow angels to take on form, but fallen angels cannot take on form. And if, in fact, fallen angels could take on form and have sex with women in biblical times, there's nothing to prevent them from doing the precise same thing in modern times. Again, this is an interjection of pagan philosophy, or better said, mythology, on the Bible. You have to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. I mean, the Bible talks...
I completely agree.
So it's all about the art and science of biblical interpretation. And this is an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science, and that rules apply. The problem with Jude is that it is ambiguous and amenable to both your interpretation and to my interpretation of Genesis 6. Therefore, Jude can't settle the question for us. We need to go to the biblical precepts and principles laid out for us elsewhere. I'm going to have to leave it at that, but I've written about the art and science of biblical interpretation in many different places, including a flip chart, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. If you want to hang on, they happen to send you a copy. We are coming up to station break. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, on via the phone, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Be right back with more answers.
As Dr. David Wood notes in Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up, given an honest reading of the Quran and Hadith, a brutal theocracy is exactly what we would expect. For valuable and timeless insights into Islam and the need of Christians to better understand the theology driving ISIS and other jihadist movements, don't miss Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal. To say thanks for your gift, Hank Hanegraaff will also send you an issue of the Christian Research Journal, as well as an article on the rise of the American jihadist. To receive the book, magazine issue, and special article, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more of the answers you need today. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or call 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. While legions of the theologically clueless and politically correct fall over themselves in their rush to paint a warmer and kinder picture of Islam, you might be wondering, what's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special offer of the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus Dr. David Wood's article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And The Rise of the American Jihadist, will help you understand the real Islam. To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up, Roy. He is listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, on WHVN. Hi, Roy.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing well. It's good to talk to you.
Good to talk to you. I'm kind of looking for a little guidance and maybe a little spiritual guidance, if you can help me out. I just recently found out, I have a 23-year-old daughter, and I just recently found out that she is involved in a same-sex relationship. And she, when I asked her about it, she is denying it for the most part. And she actually also said, when I asked her, does she think it's wrong, she actually said, yes, she thinks it's wrong, and she doesn't really know why she's doing it.
Well, you know, it's interesting, Roy, that you're in a situation where you're dealing with a daughter who is being very candid. She knows that what she's doing is wrong, but she persists in doing it, and that's the essence of what sin is.
Right.
Sin is a violation of God's principles, and when that happens, it's always harmful. It's harmful to ourselves, it's harmful to society, because God places parameters around our lives not because he's a cosmic killjoy, but because he wants our joy to be complete. And the problem that she's encountering is not unique to her. It's something that we all struggle with every single day of our lives. We know the right we ought to do, but oftentimes do the wrong that we ought not do. And so who can save us from this body of death? And of course, the one that can do that is Jesus Christ. And the way that happens is by us surrendering and saying, I want to be a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I know that my sinful nature always pulls me in the wrong direction, pulls me in the direction of my appetites. And she may have one kind of appetite, I may have another, but sin is giving in to those appetites as opposed to saying, you know, I know what is best for me. I want what is best for me, which is to submit my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And only that changes things, because if we are submitted to Jesus Christ, if we are submitted to the principles of the kingdom, then life starts taking on sense. But if we do it our own way, then it is always something that is devastating to us. And that's why Jesus Christ calls us to repent and believe. Repenting means that we make a U-turn, that we say, I know this is an attraction for me, but I want to turn and do it his way. I want to follow him. I want him to be Lord and master of my life. And again, when we do that, life begins to make sense, because he then begins to change us from the inside out.
Right. What kind of makes it a little bit more challenging also is she has been, she kind of grew up in the Jehovah Witness organization, because her mother is a Jehovah Witness. My ex-wife, who left me probably about 15 years ago, and she wouldn't allow them to go to church with me, because she's, you know, of course, she felt that what she believed was right and true, and so she, of course, kept them away from anything that I wanted to teach them as far as the real Jesus. And so I'm kind of dealing with that also, because now the Jehovah's Witness organization know about what she's doing, and they are probably going to disfellowship her. And her mother is also trying to distance herself from her. So it just kind of makes it a little bit more difficult to even witness to her, even though I've been trying to.
Well, I think it's wonderful that you have a relationship with her. You can witness to her. And if I were in your shoes, I would make sure that I know a lot about the Watchtower organization, so that you can use the deviations of the Watchtower organization as opportunities for her to embrace something that is really satisfying. So you have two issues, and you're right to say that it further complicates the matter, but it also becomes another entrance into her life. What the Watchtower organization has to offer is largely unsatisfying. What true, authentic Christianity has to offer is satisfying. So if you know the essentials, then you can take the deviations and you can expose them and help her to understand why the Jesus Christ that she is involved with or has been involved with in her growing up years, that Jesus Christ could never satisfy. But the real Jesus Christ can bring meaning to her life. The Jesus of the Watchtower Organization is but an angel, the Archangel Michael. It was a mere human during his earthly sojourn. The Jesus Christ of Christianity is the one who knit her together in her mother's womb and can give meaning, purpose, and fulfillment to her life. So to be able to communicate the beauty of the Christian faith in contrast to what is offered by a cult, doing it with gentleness and with respect can open her eyes to a new vista of reality. And then again, I think that, as you've correctly pointed out, to be able to communicate that repentance can bring a whole new perspective on life and living. So that repentance is turning and following the real Jesus. So the two ideas or the two issues are inextricably woven together, but both tributaries into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there's no accounting for the will. So the fact that you can communicate all of this and do so with gentleness and with respect does not mean that she is obligated to follow what you say. There's no accounting for the human will. Again, God doesn't force himself on people. So our responsibility is simply to love, as you most certainly are demonstrating, to love her unconditionally, and then to be ready to answer her questions. Hopefully she'll respond by God's grace, but that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be one always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us as believers.
Okay. All right. Well, I definitely appreciate you taking my call, and thanks for all your wisdom and insight.
Well, you got it. God bless you, and God bless your daughter. May she come to a true valuation of things and experience peace in the midst of the life's tragedies and storms.
Right. Okay.
God bless you, Roy. You know, this leads me to saying a few things about the Watchtower Organization so people understand what's really involved when you get mixed up in these kinds of cults. And we say this is a cult, both sociologically and theologically. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they do not believe in the Christian notion that all believers will spend an eternity with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. Rather, the Watchtower teaches that only 144,000 people are going to make it to heaven. The rest of the faithful will, according to the Watchtower Organization, live apart from Christ on earth. So in Watchtower lore, there is this little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven and a great crowd of others who are relegated to earth. The heavenly class, well, they're born again, they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they partake of communion. The earthly class, well, they don't. And to substantiate that notion that heaven's door was closed irrevocably in 1935, Jehovah's Witnesses point to flashes of prophetic light received by Rutherford at a Jehovah's Witness convention in Washington, D.C. Other false flashes of prophetic light include Watchtower predictions of end-time cataclysms that were to occur, well, first in 1914, then in 1918, then in 1925, then in 1975. I think you get the picture. Prophetic flashes of insight, whether by esteemed leaders or common folk, always lead to disaster. Instead of listening to these flashes from prophets, and unfortunately they're in the Christian church as well, we have been given the Word of God. It is an infallible repository for life and truth. That's why the Apostle Paul was able to say to his protege, young Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. I think it's important to append to my remarks the fact that the menu is not the meal. In the Word of God, we can find the principles and precepts of God. But Christianity goes beyond an explanation to an experience that you can have with the living God. You try to eat a menu, it's not very nutritious. The menu points to the meal. And we can have an experience with the living God that is so radically transformational that it'll blow our socks off. It's not just life, it's life to the full. It's abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give us. What we're talking about here is partaking in the divine nature. I mean, think about how radical that is. You take a sword, it's made out of white steel until you thrust it in the coals, and then it becomes red. It takes on the property of the coals. We can experience uncreated energy as created beings, and that's not a small statement. That is a revolutionary statement. So the good news of the gospel is not only that we can get a ticket into heaven, it is that we can experience the energies of God. Not the essence of God. We'll never be as God is in the Godhead. We can never be worshipped as God, but we can experience the energies of God. First and foremost through baptism, as we partake in the community of faith, but then we can partake of the means of grace within the community of faith. And through that, we can have life that is life abundantly, life that is life to the full. Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. One more time, our website, equip.org, all kinds of resources there to build you up in the faith, because life and truth really do matter.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. As Dr. David Wood notes in his article, "Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up?" Given an honest reading of the Quran and Hadith, a brutal theocracy is exactly what we would expect. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you three items. The book, Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, along with a timely article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the cover article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult."
Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.